to be here with you this morning. I'm excited. I believe the Lord's put a word on my heart that that he honestly has been challenging me with all year. So if you have your Bibles, you can begin to make your way to Psalm 27. And I'm going to join you there momentarily. But as you make your way there to Psalm 27, I want to quickly read you a scripture from another one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, John chapter 15. Where in John chapter 15, we get a glimpse into a conversation that Jesus is having the night before he goes to his death. He is with his disciples, and he challenges and encourages his disciples with this message in verse 4, where he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So this year as a church, we've engaged in what we have been calling the unfolding journey. And we've been going through the Bible in a year. A few weeks ago, we finished our first go-through of the Psalms and we started them over. And recently, we found ourselves in Psalm 27. And the impact of Psalm 27 on my life this year has been significant. And I have felt especially drawn back to it over the last few months. And today, as I was praying for today, I believe the Lord led me to verse 4. Where David writes his famous words in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." I want to spend some time unpacking today what it could mean, what it would potentially and possibly look like for you and I to build our lives around one thing. And so if you're taking notes to maybe frame that conversation and help give us a guideline for how it's going to go, I think I would title this morning's message, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And if you're wondering, yes, I did quote you too in my Sunday sermon title. I still haven't found, and if you don't know who YouTube is, go find someone in this room probably over the age of 30 and let them educate you a little bit. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. As I was thinking about this morning and those words came to my mind, I was kind of gripped by them, not just because I've heard the song, but I think that there is something powerful and profound in those lyrics that even though the songwriter was trying to, at his time, describe the condition of his own soul, I believe what makes lyrics like that, songs like that, so powerful is that a song like that, it went beyond the music and those words speak to the plight, the struggle, the pain, and the frustration of humanity. I would, if you've heard the song, you know. If you haven't heard the song, I'm going to read some of the lyrics, but I want you to dive deeper into it because you thought I was kidding this morning, but Brother Bono might have been a prophet when he so eloquently captured what it means sometimes to go through the human experience. When he said in this song, "I have climbed highest mountains. I've run through the fields. I have kissed honey lips. I've spoke with the tongue of men and angels. I've done all these things, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I can't even say it without some of you singing it in your head. But I do think for so many people in our world, unfortunately for so many followers of Jesus, and I would dare say maybe even for some of the people in this room, whether we have articulated it this way or not, that phrase is the headline of and the driving force of our life. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. There still seems to be something that I have been chasing and pursuing that eludes me. I still feel this sense that something is missing in my work. Something is missing in my family. Something is missing in my relationships. Something's missing on the inside. I can't describe this gaping hole that I feel in my heart, but it seems to be that no matter where I go, something is missing. And I would actually argue to you this morning that that is probably why we make most of the choices that we make. I want you to think about it. If you were to be honest with yourself, evaluate yourself, majority of our choices, of our dreams, of our resolutions, of our plans, of our hopes and goals are almost always communicating something seriously profound about our hearts. They are saying, "If I could just have this one thing, I'd be happy. If I could just have this one thing, I would finally be fulfilled. If I could just achieve this one thing or reach this one goal, I think I'd finally find what I've been looking for. The problem is, if that philosophy worked, we would all be the happiest, most fulfilled versions of ourselves by now. And yet, again, if we're honest, I think many of us aren't. But at the same time, there is something on the inside of every human soul that screams out, we were made for more than what we are currently experiencing. So because we feel that tension, we keep searching and looking. And as we search and look to no avail, majority of us, if that is the cycle we have found ourselves on in life, where we search for something, we get it, and we realize it's not what we've been looking for, ultimately we will end up, or you may already be at one of three places. If that is the route you have taken, the first place we will find ourselves is that we blame the things. We say, well, I just need a better spouse. Or maybe it's if my kids would start acting a little bit more right, if my parents would have done this differently. I think what I'm looking for is a better job with a less toxic work environment and a higher salary. When we have gone another year, when things don't go like we want them to go and we still aren't happy, we blame the externals. The problem is, we all know deep down, and studies have shown, that that's just not really accurate or true. John D. Rockefeller was a businessman in the 1800s and 1900s and was the primary leader in the oil industry at the turn of the century. He is considered by many to have been the wealthiest American of all time and one of the richest people in modern history. And if you consider inflation at the time of his death, in today's currency, he would be worth an estimated $350 billion. $350 billion. And once in an interview, a reporter allegedly asked that man, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And I love his answer because it is incredibly raw and incredibly real. And he says, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I could have titled this morning's message, Just a Little Bit More. And I don't know what the more is for you, but if I had to guess, it's not enough. If I had to guess, it still left you empty. Now, I want to encourage you because at the same time, this is not a new problem to you. This is not a new issue to me. A lot of times we begin to blame the externals, but eventually what happens is we move on from that and we begin to blame ourselves. We say, well, okay, if it's not the things, then it must be me. I just must not be destined for happiness. I must have a problem. And so if you're finding yourself here, this category is a dangerous and dark place to be because it almost always will lead us to depression, to loneliness, isolation, and usually it is the gateway to the third category. If it's not the things and it's not me, then it just must not exist, so we give up on what we're looking for. We say, yes, there is a hole on the inside of me, but to fill it is impossible. I thought it existed, whatever it is, but it does not. It's just not a reality for me. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis believed it was a reality for you, however. Not only that, he didn't just believe that the things we were looking for is really out there. He actually argues that those desires within you, that frustration within you, that searching and looking within you is not a problem at all. It actually is the key. You leaning into that emptiness and that emotion is the key, he says, to you solving the problem. He encourages us to lean into that reality because he says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. If a duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Therefore, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. What's Lewis saying? He's saying the fact that you haven't found what you're looking for might actually be the proof that there is something out there that will satisfy you. You've just been looking in the wrong places. Now, like I already said, this is not a new problem to us. A few weeks ago, as we were going through our unfolding Bible journey, we also made our way through the ancient wisdom book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer expresses some of his same frustrations with this very thought. And he mentions it in almost every chapter, and it kind of presents itself as a theme in the book. But I think you could summarize all of it. You could summarize much of the book of Ecclesiastes and his own journey with this problem in these two verses, Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11. He says, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What's the writer saying? I have tried it all, and it was meaningless. Because I'm still looking. I'm still looking. Now, it's easy to read over things like that in Ecclesiastes and judge it, but I also think it's easier to read over things like that in Ecclesiastes and ignore it. So that's not how I live life. That's not really the desperate place that I am, but it is what we do, is it not? Is that not the way we live life? We all at some point put our hope and focus on externals, on work and accolades and money and approval and material things, truly believing that in them we can find what we are looking for. Now, I do feel I need to pause here because I don't want you to misunderstand or mishear me. Those pursuits in your life, they are not evil. Your money and your work and success and your goals are not sins. And your dreams and hopes are not things for you to abandon. Scripture has a lot of things to say about those things as good things, and God has no problem with those things having a place in your life. But you and I must be cautious, because what we so quickly forget in our humanity and what we so quickly forget in the desperate searching to find what we are looking for is that even if God blesses something as a supplement, he can curse it as a substitute. Just because something is good does not mean it should be ultimate. Just because God has blessed you with it does not mean that it itself is the ultimate blessing. Even if something is a good thing in your life, it will never fulfill you if it becomes your one thing, which is why David prayed, one thing. It's only one thing I ask of the Lord. Psalm 24, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David says, there's only one thing that will fulfill me and satisfy me. There's only one thing that's gonna give me what I've been looking for, and it's not pleasure, it's not fame, it's not respect or riches, it's twofold. It's to be where God is, to dwell in his house, and to see him for who he is, to gaze on his beauty. David's one pursuit, his one goal and focus was to be with God and to know God, to prioritize the vertical things over the horizontal. And I think you and I this morning, we need to break down David's prayer and really get it inside of us, because if David is right, then what the human heart is looking for has two parts, and it's not what we typically would imagine. The first thing he says is, I want one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be where God is. I want to be in the house of the Lord. What does it mean to dwell, to live, to exist, to lay my head in, find my rest in his house? And that sounds theoretical. That may even sound mystical. That may sound like something that is unattainable to us. But so it kind of begins to beg the question, how do we dwell in the house of the Lord? What does that even look like? What does it even mean? Where is the house of the Lord? How should I experience and enter the house of the Lord? And I don't have time this morning to get into all the different biblical implications and complexities about the house of the Lord. That is a whole other sermon, but scripture does give us insight into three realities about what it means for you and I to be in God's house, to dwell in the house of the Lord. The most obvious one, especially the most obvious one in David's time, was the temple. It was a physical location in our day, something much like where we are at right now, a gathering place where people would come to worship and be in the presence of God because he had made his home there. But also, according to Scripture, we know that now those of us who are believers, we are the house of the Lord ourselves, and that God himself makes his home in our hearts all the days of our life. But there is a third reality that we so often overlook, but that David understood, which is that all the days of my life does not end here. That there is more to dwelling with God than this temporal experience can offer. And in another one of his famous psalms, Psalms 23, David prays a similar prayer to conclude it, and he reminds his soul, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall be with him and dwell with him forever. Now, friends, I think as we discuss and explore the pursuit of one thing and what that one thing should be in our life, I think it would do us well to remember that our lives do not end here, that there is another reality, that there is a greater kingdom, that there is a truer empire, and it is what you and I live for. We need to talk more about heaven, friend. We need to get our minds around an understanding of where we are going. Why is it we so quickly forget that going home with him is our prize? Paul wrestled with the same tension. Paul struggled with the same thoughts. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he words it eloquently. And he puts it this way. He says, you want me to be honest? I am hard-pressed between the two, between heaven and earth. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul said, I am hard pressed between the two realities. Have you ever been hard pressed between the two realities? I don't like my own answer to this question, but when was the last time that heaven sounded sweeter than whatever we had going on here on earth? And Paul said, I am torn. It is difficult for me because my heart wants to be there. And I think we still haven't found what we're looking for so often because we are so disconnected from the greater reality of eternity. And we need to remind our souls that the only way you can find what you are looking for and reprioritize your one thing down here is by remembering the fact you are on your way there. But we so constantly and consistently fall for the frail and the finite and the fickle things of this life because we have disconnected ourselves from the forever. We have forgotten that there is more ahead of us than when this life ends. We have forgotten where we're going. And because we've forgotten where we're going, we want money like everyone else. And we want fame like everyone else. And we want riches and glory and approval like everyone else. Because we have disconnected ourselves from the economy of our destiny. We struggle down here because we don't know the streets of gold. We don't know the gates of pearl. We have forgotten about the crystal sea. Did you know that those are real descriptions of heaven in your Bible? That's what it says. And I need to encourage some people this morning because those descriptions, those definitions are not in your Bible to make you want riches on earth because heaven is a place of riches. Streets of gold is in your Bible to let you know the stuff that we so consistently make our one thing and one pursuit here on this earth is the asphalt of God's house. What we so consistently chase and make our one thing on this earth, it's what you're going to spend eternity walking on. It is so meaningless. It is so empty. And if you forget where you are going, we will become consumed with the finite because you've forgotten the forever. And David said, I want one thing, and it's not anything this world has to offer because I remember my destiny. Because I know ultimately it will fade. The things of this earth grow greatly dim when I think about the fact that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He said, that was my one thing. And the second thing he says that he wanted and needed in his life was to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. David said, I want to be with him and I want to see him for who he really is. And for David, seeing the Lord meant seeing the Lord's beauty. I don't know about you, but if someone were to ask me how I would describe God, beautiful is rarely the description that would leave my mouth. They'd probably think I'm a little weird. Beauty is not the adjective we use to describe God to people. But David said that God was beautiful to him. So what do we mean by to see the beauty of the Lord? Well, first, let's clarify what we mean when we say beauty. When something is beautiful, if you see beauty, it inspires you. Beauty fills us with hope and courage and this weird sense of emotion that we can't necessarily put our finger on. When you see and encounter something beautiful, it engages your whole self. Beauty engages your body, it engages your mind, it engages your emotions and soul. Beauty brings you to a place of fulfillment on the inside in a way that external things cannot. You are satisfied with something beautiful simply because it is beautiful, not because it can do anything for you. Now, I've never been, but this is kind of what I hear people describe to me when they explain their experience at some place like the Grand Canyon. It can't do anything for me, but it filled me with something. It was just beautiful. And because it was beautiful, it satisfied me. So now when we talk about God's beauty, we're talking about for us finding delight in who he is, not because he can do things for me, but because of his character. We're talking about placing our joy in his essence, in who he is. And everything that he is, he does. And everything he does, he is. And it is all beautiful because he is beautiful. And the more you see him, the more beautiful he becomes to you. So I've been married to my wife, Claudia, for a few years now. And the longer that we are married, the more beautiful she becomes to me. Not in the physical way, which is always the most superficial, but her essence, her being, her personality and presence becomes more beautiful to me the longer and deeper that I know her. Who she is fills my heart. And the same is true with God. And if you're married to someone, the goal of your marriage is not to define the beauty of the other person. You're not going to end your life with a long list of all the descriptions of things that you find beautiful about them. The journey and goal of marriage is not definition of beauty, but discovery of beauty. That the longer we go, the more I see. The longer we're together, the more beautiful you become because I see new aspects of who you are. And so if we want to see God's beauty, we need a hunger and a deeper understanding of who God really is. We need to go on a journey of discovery of him, which is why I think it's fascinating that David said, I want to see your beauty and seek you in the temple. Because in scripture, seeing and seeking always go hand in hand. Jesus said, you seek me and you will find me. When you seek, you will ultimately see. So I encourage you this morning, you will not see God for who he is if you do not first seek more about who he is. So what I have found in our life to be true is that when it comes to the pursuits of what we want, when it comes for looking for all the things that we're looking for, when it comes to finding our one thing, we do not lack the motivation, we lack the revelation. You and I, we have a drive. We have a motivation. That's why we spend money where we do. That's why we spend our time where we do. There is something inside of us driving us to find what we've been looking for. The problem is we are doomed to keep looking because we don't have a real revelation that matches the motivation. We need a revelation of how beautiful God is. So if we're here today and an honest assessment of our life indicates that God is not our one thing, chances are we have yet to seek him in such a way that he and his beauty have become real to us. We are so consumed with the things that the world calls beautiful because we leave very little room to discover what true beauty really is. And it's found in him. So I think the call for some of us, Augustine would put it this way, the church father, St. Augustine, he would say that all the things you want and pursue in your life, they are beautiful, but they are only beautiful because they reflect and were made by true beauty. And we have surrendered true beauty in the sake and in the name of artificial ones. And so I think the call for us today is to stop seeking out there, lay down the artificial and counterfeit beauties in our life, and seek to be consumed and overwhelmed by the beauty of God as we pursue a greater revelation of who he is. Just seek him and you'll find his beauty. And it is all around and it is available to you. It is not as complicated as we think. The beauty of the Lord is experienced as he shows himself when we gather together every weekend and God's presence comes. We see the beauty of the Lord in that moment. The beauty of the Lord is experienced as he shows himself when you sit still and alone and let the word of God change you and show you aspects of his character that you had not known before. The beauty of the Lord is experienced as he shows himself when you give him room to whisper in moments of silence and solitude before the busyness of the day overwhelms you and you realize that what makes him beautiful and so much more beautiful is that he is bigger than everything you were stressed about when you went in. There's all these ways to discover and sense his beauty, and he willingly reveals it to you. And his beauty makes everything seem dim. And so this way of life that David had, this one pursuit and this one posture of dwelling with God and seeing God, it did not just give David the strength and power to do all that God had asked him to do. It also satisfied every single desire and searching in his heart. That reality of dwelling with God and seeing God, it permeated his entire life. If you read all of his stories, if you go through the Psalms and you read the accounts of David in Scripture, you see these high moments and these low moments and these unknown moments and these visible moments and this theme of seeing and being with God. They fill all the writings. It's like he's trying to tell us, do you want to know what has sustained me? Do you want to know what has kept me? Do you want to know what has given me everything that I've needed in every season, in every circumstance? And for us, the answer almost seems too simple. I don't know why we think so, but it's like the answer to David's question in that moment is so much more complicated for us. But David is saying, everything in this world, I've had it all. And it's left me empty every time. Do you want to know what has kept me and filled me and given me what I'm looking for? It is him. It's him. To be with him, to hear him, to know him, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. He is it. And it wasn't just David. Jesus himself knew that if you and I were ever going to make it in this life, that he had to be our one thing. Jesus lived this way. He made God, the Father, his one pursuit. But he encourages his disciples hours before he is taken away, hours before he is betrayed, hours before he goes to death for the sins of the world. He says, this is my encouragement to you. One thing you need to do, abide. And I will abide in you. Isn't that an amazing promise? If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Notice what he says next. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Where have you been looking by yourself? Because in the same way the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want fulfillment. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for joy. You're looking for peace that lasts. You want to bear fruit in your life, as Scripture says it? Apart from me, he says, you can do, have, and will find nothing. So everything you and I have been looking for, it is all connected to you and I choosing to abide in him. Fruit that lasts, a life that is worth living, peace and satisfaction, joy and purpose. Do you want to find what you've been looking for this morning? Only Jesus can give you that. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can be that for you. But so often we forget to abide, we forget to remain, we forget to rely and rest in him. But David says, no, I want to dwell with God and see him. And that has filled me to overflowing. That has given me everything that I could never, ever need. Jesus understood. And I want you to think about it now. What could David never have possibly fathomed? I want to dwell with God and I want to see God. Where else do we have that fully but in Jesus? How else do we really dwell with God forever but through Jesus making a way? Before you and I could ever make our home in God, God had to make his home with us by sending Jesus to come and dwell among us. Before we could ever be with him for forever in the streets of gold, he had to leave forever and meet us here. How could we ever see the true, full beauty of God, the context of how beautiful and wonderful he is and his character? How do we see that more clearly but in the image of his son coming down fully in the flesh and bodily form? Isaiah prophesied, and Isaiah said it this way: you will see the king in his beauty. And friends, we have seen the king. We have seen the king in the person of Jesus, and he is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. Those are descriptions of beauty, and this beautiful king was slain from the foundations of the world so that you and I could be made beautiful in God's sight. Where else do we dwell with him and know him but in the person of Jesus? If you and I could just see Jesus, if we could just want Jesus, I believe today if we could just fall in love with Jesus, if Jesus could be our one thing, I think we'd find what we've been looking for all along. We just didn't know where to look. And I know it's not easy to lay down all those things that you've spent your whole life chasing and pursuing. It sounds scary, but it is simple. And Jesus says, abide in me. Make your home in me. And it'll be okay. Rest in me, and I will rest in you. Abide in me, he says, and you'll find a life worth living. You'll find a life with fruit that lasts. I promise you, the things of this world will leave us empty every time. And what Jesus is trying to let us know today is that if you make Jesus your one thing, you will lack nothing. I know you've been chasing it in all these other places. I know you've been running for approval in all these places. You've been chasing respect. You've been looking for whatever it is you've been looking for. You will not lack it if you have him. If you make him your one thing, what you've been looking for is available, and it is found only in the person of Jesus. So all across this room and in all our campuses, would you stand? Just a moment, I'm going to pray over us. Prayer team, you can begin to make your way forward as well. And I just feel strongly this morning that as we leave, it's nothing complicated, nothing simple. I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and we're going to be dismissed. We're just going to ask that the Lord would reveal the one things in our heart that have been misplaced, that need to be realigned and reprioritized with him. And I'm going to pray that over us, and we're going to be dismissed. But if you feel, as our teams at all of our campuses are here available, ready to sing and lead us in this song again, if you feel you just need to have a moment where you stay and just align your heart, let him reveal the one things in your life that have deterred you and brought you away from the divine center we were created for, which is to dwell with him and know him. If you need to sit for a moment and just sing that and let that reality fill your life, you are more than welcome to do so. But for everyone else, I'm just going to pray a blessing over us, that the Lord would reveal that to our hearts. And if you have a prayer request or a need in your life that you need someone, you want to join your faith with someone, our prayer team is here, and they are more than happy to do that with you, and they'll pray that over you. Also, if you're here today and you just feel that I've never made Jesus my one thing, and giving him your life, choosing, I want to be in the streets of gold. I want to know him forever. I want to dwell with him forever. That is a reality for you. Forever can start today when you put your faith in Jesus. And we would be our honor to pray that prayer with you as well. But for the rest of us, Lord, I ask that you would speak ever so gently and ever so lovingly to our hearts. Reveal to us the places, God, that we have made other things our one thing, that we have abandoned our heart's true home, which is to dwell with you and to see your beauty. God, would you reveal yourself to us today and reveal the areas that we have walked away and we have made other things the priority. God, we love you. We thank you for meeting us here. And God, I ask that you would bless them and keep them, that you would make your face shine down upon them, that you would be gracious to them, that you would turn your countenance their direction, give them peace. Jesus.